country, this strange teacher and miracle worker. He came with his little ragtag group of followers, his chosen group of 12, some women who followed him along the way, and others who had joined in the procession. Some people in Jerusalem, they knew about him, but probably not that many. In this small land, I'm sure there were rumors flying all over the place about him, but no one was exactly sure who he was. Some were thrilled, excited at his arrival, and others were worried. They were worried because they'd seen what he'd done, and they had heard what he said, and it spelled trouble for them. And so on that day, so long ago, Jesus of Nazareth came to the top of a hill on the Mount of Olives near the small towns of Bethphage and Bethany. And he arrived, and from the crest of the hill, he looked to the west. He looked west over the Kidron Valley and then back up again into Jerusalem. And as he looked west, he could see the beautiful temple that King Herod had started building 70 years before, and it was still not completed. This magnificent building of gleaming white limestone and gold. From his viewpoint, he could see the smoke rising from the altars in the courtyards of the temple complex, where animals were burned to honor the Lord. He could see the pilgrims at the southern end walking up the long, wide stairs as they entered into the courtyards, coming to worship the Lord, preparing for the Passover. At the other end of the temple hill, he could see the Antonia, the Roman fortress that was an ever-present reminder of the occupying power in his land, the fortress where Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, lived. Taking in the view, this magnificent view, Jesus set his plan into action. He'd sent a couple of his disciples into one of the towns to get a donkey. It was his intention to ride the donkey down the hill and into the city. It was not an accidental thing. It was not that he was tired and didn't want to walk. Jesus' actions were purposeful, full of symbolism and prophetic fulfillment. Because, you see, centuries before Jesus, the ancient prophet Zechariah had declared these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion." Zion was the name of the hill on which the temple was built. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus' actions that day were both political and religious. He had not come to Jerusalem as a humble country rabbi. He came as king. He came as Messiah, and his disciples could not wait. They eagerly did what Jesus says. When the owner of the donkey said, "What are you doing?" they responded, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the back of the animal, and then they set Jesus on it. And as Jesus started riding down the hill, they would spread their cloaks in front of the animal for Jesus to walk on. Now, it's interesting, if you noticed in the gospel, Luke doesn't say anything about palm branches in his story. He's the one gospel who doesn't. But the rest all talked about palm branches, which again was a symbolic way of welcoming a king. And we're told in Luke's gospel that the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, for all the deeds of power that they had seen. How large was the multitude? Probably not that big. A few dozen, maybe 100, maybe more. But we know this about that multitude of disciples. They had traveled with Jesus from the north, from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they truly had seen amazing deeds of power. They had been traveling with Jesus when he cleansed the lepers and healed the paralytics. They had been with Jesus in the small town of Nain, where Jesus had raised the son, the dead son of a widow there. Some of them had been in the boat with Jesus when he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, or seen Jesus drive the demons out of the man who was living naked in a cemetery on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. They had experienced that amazing day when Jesus fed thousands with just a few fish and loaves of bread. Three of those disciples had been on the mountaintop when Jesus was transformed and they'd heard the voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And listen they did, even if they didn't fully understand it. Even if they didn't understand it as they watched Jesus ride down the hillside. They had followed Jesus along the Jordan River as they traveled south, listening to the messages he taught, the parables he shared with the multitudes. As they came closer to Jerusalem, as they came to the city of Jericho, just 17 miles away, they had once more seen Jesus heal the lepers, heal a blind beggar. They'd probably scratched their heads in Jericho as Jesus welcomed himself to dinner at the house of a sinner named Zacchaeus and declared that salvation had come even to him. And now as they hailed Jesus as he rode down the hillside, they took the words of the ancient Psalm 118 and they applied it to Jesus as they shouted out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they shouted, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And I wonder if any of the disciples knew when they said that, they were echoing the words the angel said the night Jesus was born. This was the culmination of everything Jesus' disciples had hoped and dreamed for as they followed him. He was coming to Jerusalem, and there, God willing, he would become king. And it would be glorious for Jesus, and it would be great for them, and they could not wait. And then those killjoy Pharisees, they had to open their big fat traps and try and ruin everything. They always tried to ruin everything. "Teacher," they said, "order your disciples to stop." "Enough of this silliness," they said to Jesus. "What do you think you're doing? You are no king." And Jesus responded to them, "I tell you, if these disciples of mine were silent, the very stones would sing out." Interestingly, Jesus' little parade never made it down the hill and into Jerusalem. Luke tells us he stopped before he ever got to the city. He stopped and he lamented over Jerusalem. He lamented over God's great city and what had happened. "You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God," said Jesus. And then, 5 days later, he would be dead, killed on a cross. His disciples would have scattered to the winds, running and hiding for their lives. His enemies would feel vindicated that they had gotten rid of yet one more of these false messiahs who only caused trouble. But as we know today, God was not done. God had more to do. There was one last act to this story. And stay tuned for that next Sunday. This familiar story of Palm Sunday is how we always begin Holy Week. Now, I don't remember many sermons from my childhood, but I do remember one. It was preached by my boyhood pastor, Pastor Maynard Iverson, at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Minneapolis. And he probably preached this sermon in 1964 or 65. And it's amazing. You guys remember what we preached last week? I remember what Pastor Iverson preached so many years ago because he caught my attention. He told the familiar story of Palm Sunday, but he gave a little twist to it. And he told us the story saying, what if Jesus, instead of coming to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, what if he'd come to Minneapolis today? And he told this amazing story, and as a little boy of 8 or 9 years old, he had me in the palm of his hand. What if Jesus had flown into the airport in Minneapolis? And what instead of riding on a donkey, he had driven into town in a big black Cadillac? And I had this image of Jesus driving down Hennepin Avenue in Minneapolis, and everyone standing and waving and cheering, and it was amazing. Because Palm Sunday is the story of Jesus at the height of his ministry. He is reaching his goal. He has come to Jerusalem, and in Luke's gospel, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem 10 chapters before. This is what everything was all about. And it's a story that leaves us all asking, what happens next? And unfortunately, what happens next is that everything goes south for Jesus. Everything falls apart so quickly it leaves your head spinning. We go from cries of blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We go from cries of Hosanna, which means save us, to cries of crucify him in 5 days. Jesus crashed and burned in a most spectacular fashion. Except he didn't. And that's the story of Holy Week. That's the story we all know, but that's the story which we need to hear again year after year after year. Because some stories are so important, we need to hear them over and over and over again. So my friends, here's what we're going to hear this week. We will follow Jesus and his disciples through those controversies and through those showdowns he has with his enemies in the temple on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We will go behind the scenes at all the plottings and the bribes that are paid that will end up in Jesus' betrayal and death. On Thursday, we will go again to the upper room where Jesus takes the bread and the wine. We will go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." We'll once again see the disciples, those big, brave, boasting disciples, run and flee for their lives. An ever-present reminder of our fickleness as human beings. Once again, we will see Jesus standing before that puzzled Pontius Pilate, silent and saying nothing. We will hear the cries of the hostile crowd, cries for his death one more time. And on Friday, we will go to Golgotha to witness the horror of his solitary, bloody death on the cross. On Saturday, we will be there in the utter devastation of the silence of the Sabbath as Jesus' followers sat silently, quietly, their eyes staring into space as all their hopes and dreams had been dashed to the ground. And then, my friends, we'll gather again in a week. We will gather again in a week at the empty tomb for the most amazing and wonderful celebration the world has ever known. That is the story of this week. It's Jesus' story. It's the disciples' story. And it is our story. And it all begins on that hillside on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. So who was this man who rode down that hillside so long ago? Well, that's where our lesson from Philippians 2 comes into play. These beautiful words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. As I said, these are perhaps the words of the oldest Christian hymn in existence. A hymn which celebrates who Jesus is and what he does for us. When Paul writes these words to these ancient Christians nearly 2,000 years ago, he starts out by saying three times, "I want you all to have the same mindset. I want you to think and act just like Jesus." And how did Jesus think and act? Well, here's what this hymn sings. "Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then the Apostle Paul reminds those ancient Philippian Christians and you and me and every Christian of all times who this Jesus of Nazareth who rode down that hill actually is. As he boldly sings, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the one who was sitting on that colt. That is the reason why we still get together 2,000 years later after that first Palm Sunday. Jesus is the reason why you and I have hope and faith. He is what this week, this most important of all weeks, is all about, and why we take the time to relive it year after year after year. This is why we still let loose the proclamations and wave our palm branches in the air, because this is all about Jesus. So come to worship this week. Relive the story. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let us proclaim the one who comes in the name of the Lord.